Good evening, everybody.
Evening.
That's one third weaker than this morning. That's right. Oh, that's a really bad teacher of me. I should have known the math there. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation like this. Probably have. I have an adapter for this laptop that will allow me to plug it in to the cable to display my PowerPoint. And the last time I used it, I remember, I said to myself, I'm going to put it someplace that I won't lose it. You ever done that? And that's the place that I know when I find it, I'll be like, that's the place that I put it? But it should have just been left out because it's easier to find that way. But I put it away so I wouldn't lose it and I can't find it. I looked all afternoon, and I can't find it, so I'm just going to follow my PowerPoint notes on the computer here while I go through the passage. If you could turn with me, please, to Philippians chapter 4. And my wife was teasing me because I'm on this this kick with these sticky notes. I prefer to write my notes now on sticky notes instead of pages, because when I write them on pages, I lose track of where I am. And so now I'm putting them on sticky notes, and I've labeled them and numbered them, and so I put them all out. And I had them out all over the table for the last couple of weeks, so I had to pick them up, organize them and everything, so bear with me. It looks like I'm going to be going way past if I keep pulling these notes out, eh? But I won't. It's just little reminders for me, but I find when I have it on pages, on paper, that I just, I don't know what I do. Oh, my computer's giving me grief. Then I'd have no notes and no adapter. That would be really bad. There's always one in the crowd, eh? It's always Joe. Look at him, I'm running out of space. There we go. Okay, now my computer won't boot up properly, so I don't even need it. I don't really care. Philippians chapter 4, starting at verse 4. Very familiar verses to, I'm sure, all of us that are here tonight. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Let's just commit our time to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you today and we just want to thank you for all that you are. And as we consider what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ as believers, as brothers and sisters here tonight in Christ, it should be easy for us to rejoice. We shouldn't be able to help but rejoice, and yet sometimes we find difficulty in doing this. And so, Lord, as we pause right now and consider how great you are and how wonderful you are and the hope that we have and the mercy that we have and the grace that we have that's from you, Father, may we all together as one this evening rejoice in thanksgiving for all that you are to us and all that we have through you. We pray your blessing on our evening tonight and your word as we look through it. We just pray that you would encourage us through it, stir us up in our hearts from your word, Father. Help us to live lives that are pleasing to you and go on serving you each and every day so that you may be glorified in all that we do and all that we say. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And so my computer died or something. I don't know. It was just working. Sorry. Let's do that. So as we look at this, as I started going through this, I remembered what Rick Bolia had shared with us that one Sunday in the what, where, who, when, why message that he gave us that Sunday morning. And in verse 4, as Paul ends this letter, he tells the believers to rejoice in the Lord. And when I read that, it rings true. I understand it. I know that in my life, I don't always practice it and I don't always live it. It's very, very easy to rejoice when there's a reason to rejoice. And we know there's a reason to rejoice, but sometimes we lose focus, don't we? I mean, really, as believers, there always is a reason for us to rejoice, regardless of the situation. Spent a lot of time thinking about it. These are verses that I've read, I don't know how many times, in the amount of time that I've been a believer, over and over again. People have preached on it, and I've heard them, and yet, time and time again, I find myself not rejoicing and feeling sorry for myself, navel-gazing, so to speak, when things aren't going my way. But when things happen that are positive, when things happen that are good, it's easy to rejoice. I don't know if you've ever experienced a situation where you have rejoiced just out of the happiness of your heart. Sometimes it might have been audible. Sometimes you might have said it out loud or just in your mind thought, oh, you know, you've been through a situation where you've had maybe a scare and you were worried and you prayed about it. And then, you know, the outcome was positive and you just, you know, you feel that sense of relief and you just thank you, Lord. I'll give you a scenario that happened to us, Tanya and I and the kids, long time ago. They were little. We had gone as a family on a Mediterranean cruise. Now this cruise, all planned out by my wife, of course, made it all the way down to the northern part of Africa, Tunisia. Never been to Africa. And so what happens is the ship gets to that point and you're allowed to get off the ship for a day. And there's usually some kind of an activity or something you can do. The one thing we've always appreciated about cruises are you can see a lot of places. You go there for a day and there's, you know, little tours and that type of thing. And then you get to go back onto this really nice boat and you're basically on a moving hotel. And so you have that comfort. And so we went to Tunisia, and it was very different than any of the other places we had been. I can't remember the other stops. I feel bad to say this because my wife has all these memories. We talk about going on trips, and I don't want to spend the money because I can't remember anything after we've gone, and my wife has all these memories, and I can't tell one trip from the other, and so for me, it's like lost money or something because I have no idea. I can't remember half the stuff, but I do remember this. We went to Tunisia, and when we got off the boat, we took a taxi into the town, and they have like a market. Now, it's a very poor country, and that part in particular was very poor. And so the fact that the ship would stop there, and of course Westerners or people from the United States or even from Europe, who to these people, I guess, you know, we all had a lot of money or we were rich, and maybe relatively speaking, we were, but, you know, as a family of four going on a cruise, we pretty much spent all of our money and saved it up and made it to this cruise, so we didn't have a lot of extra spending money. But anyways, the people there don't know that. So we got into a taxi, and the taxi drives us towards this place called the Marketplace, because that's what we wanted to see, and that was apparently one of the sort of attractions, and you can see all, they'll try and sell you stuff and that kind of thing. And so we went as a family, and we got out. The taxi driver only went so far, and then he stopped, and he said, oh, a tour guide's going to come and take you. But they're not really from the ship, they're just local people. So we got out, and there was a guy there, and I mean, he was dressed okay, but I kind of looked at each other, and we thought, we're going to be following this guy, and he said, I'm going to take you through the market. And we thought, like, we've been to a lot of places, and usually you just walk yourself. Like, you can just walk through everything. And so, I don't know, we had this guide. But we understood once we got into the market, because when you get into the market, it's literally like a maze. And the pathways are, there's no vehicles, it's just for walking. There's buildings on either side. The buildings are high. They all have either umbrellas or archways or something. So it actually seems pretty dark, even though it's sunny. I think that's just to shade the whole market. But it's actually, you're winding in and out and crisscrossing paths. And I mean, once we started getting in there and going deeper and deeper, we thought to ourselves, if we lose this guide, We have no idea how we're going to get back to where the taxi is or the boat. Like, you have to be back at a certain time to be on the boat, or the boat will literally leave without you. And so we're kind of walking, and of course we have the two little kids with us. And how old would Avery have been? 9 years old. So then Carter was 11. And so, you know, we're walking, but Tanya and I are a little bit like, this is sketchy. And, well, we don't want to, like, make the kids afraid. So, you know, we're putting on our smiley faces. And the guy is taking us through this market, and there's, and it's busy. Like, people are bringing, you know, fruit, vegetables, food, all different things. And they're crisscrossing, and it's like crowded, and you're squeezing around people. It was really, really weird. And the guy actually took us to all these different places, but the places he took us to, you could kind of tell that he had already made deals with these people. Like, if tourists come, I'm going to take them to your shop. And then if they buy something, you know, I get a cut. So and then, of course, when you go in, they charge you all this money, and they're trying to wheel and deal, and you just say no, and they come down, like, significantly, so you know that they're really just trying to get most of your money. Or, for example, we went into one place, and the lady gives Avery a rose. Of course, Avery's 9 years old, so she takes the rose, and then the lady says €5. You know, like, she's already taken it kind of thing. But anyways, I'll never forget this, because we're following this guy, and it's getting more and more crowded, and we come to sort of, like, an intersection. I think there were, like, three or four sort of pathways that all kind of met in the middle. And we're always kind of following each other, almost having to hold hands. Kind of like going through Disneyland, except everybody's happy at Disneyland. It's a little bit scary here. And the guide's ahead of us, and Avery's following the guide, and I'm following Avery, and then Carter and Tanya are behind me. And I had to stop because all these carts kind of came in front of me, and all of a sudden I lost sight of Avery. And I went from, like, happy vacation dad to crazy dad. And I literally, no word of a lie, I literally, because I lost sight of her, and she's following this guy, like, she has no idea. No idea that, I'm worried that, like, if she gets, like, I don't know, and the first thing that went through my mind is, someone takes your kid, then they want money for it. Like, I don't know what I thought. I just panicked. And I remember panicking, and then I just started pushing people, and just trying to get so I could see it, because she was, like, this tall. So I remember, and then finally, and Tanya got panicked as well, and then finally when we caught up with her, of course, she had no idea when we caught up with her. She just kept walking. I just said, "Hey, you have to hold my hand." She's like, "Okay, Dad." But we had that. We both stopped as soon as we got out of the market at the end of the day. And Tanya and I both stopped, and we had that feeling like, oh, "Thank you, Lord." Like, we had a great time, but that was a nervous time. That was the most nervous I think I've been on a trip. And I remember that feeling. And I kind of, when I was going through this, I remember thinking, you know, there are times when you rejoice because of maybe the stress of a situation or something that happens, and the Lord takes care of you, and you know it. And at the end, you can't help but say, "Thank you, Lord," and rejoice. Like, you were taking care of us the whole way. But then there are times in life where it seems like there's nothing to rejoice about. You know, a situation is bad, and it only seems to get worse. And it only seems to get worse, and it only seems to get worse. I spoke to one of my friends this afternoon for about an hour. He's going through a particularly difficult time. He's hurting quite a bit, and he cried to me on the phone today, and I said to him, I mean, I've been doing this, and I said, you know, the Lord doesn't give us anything that we can't handle, and sometimes I feel like it's easy for me to say, because I'm not living what that person's living, but it can be very difficult sometimes in our situations to say we need to rejoice, but Paul writes here, rejoice in the Lord always. You know, there's not much room for wiggle in that, is there? You ever think about that? I mean, it's pretty straightforward. You might be able to take some other verses and say, well, I'm not really sure what they're trying to say here. This is a verse where Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. It's tough, though, isn't it? It's easy for me to say up here sometimes, but it's tough. I don't know what kinds of things each and every one of us here tonight are facing, are dealing with, but I do know, as Paul did, I do know the great God who is in control of this world. When we look at the world we live in, it sometimes looks like it's spiraling out of control. But really, we know as believers that it's not, right? Because God is in control of everything. Nothing happens without Him controlling it. It's easy to see the turmoil and the strife and think, what's going on? But God is in control. So we as believers can rejoice in the Lord always. Always. Not sometimes, not once in a while, not most of the time, always. And if we didn't get it, Paul says, and again I say, rejoice. Tough. Those verses have been on my mind for a long time lately as I've been going through this and really convicting me. As I go through my day-to-day life, and it's easy to say up here, and then tomorrow morning, if it's a Monday morning at school and crazy things happen, you know, how will I react? And then I have to refocus. But Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. We're not asked to rejoice only in the good times. We're asked to rejoice always. One of the things that I find really helps out in situations like this, and I remember as a very young person, as a teenager, going to the Bible studies. We had Bible studies Wednesdays in a classroom at Tim and Ty when we were younger. We'd all go there. All of us who were in the youth group, and Gary McBride would come once a week, and we'd have a little bit of a Bible study and a prayer time. And I think it was there, if I remember correctly, that as we got to the prayer time, I remember him saying, it might have been a different location, I'm not really sure, but anyways, the idea stands. I remember him saying, instead of having praying about, you know, all these different things, today we're just going to focus on being thankful about something. So don't pray about, you know, tough tests that are happening. I mean, we were teenagers at the time, or different things at school. Just pray a prayer of thanksgiving. And so it's easy for us to lose focus at times, but if we kneel down and we pray to the Lord and we start thinking about all the things we ought to be thankful for, the things that we are thankful for, that he has given to us, done for us, that attitude starts to turn around a little bit. And it makes it a little bit easier to rejoice. I was thinking about this actually today, and some of you would remember Darren Yanisu. He spoke here a while ago. Darren used to come to the chapel here. He's now in Southern Ontario. He has muscular dystrophy, and so as a youngster, in the youth group, I remember he was able to walk, but as he got older, of course, he ended up being in a wheelchair. He fought it as long as he could. He was told he wasn't going to be able to live into his 20s, and I think he's maybe 33 now. He's still alive, obviously. But I remember, I think it was before he got married, I remember he was up here and he was speaking, or he may have been talking to me privately. My memory's not that good, I guess, eh? Again, it doesn't matter. The point of the story is this, that he's in a wheelchair, and he spoke to somebody. He had times where he's very discouraged, can't do certain things, needs a lot of help, has a lot of struggles in terms of the muscular dystrophy that he's facing. And he was at a conference, and there was another person there who was in a wheelchair for a different reason. I think the person was a paraplegic or a quadriplegic. I think it was a paraplegic. And the person encouraged Darren, saying, you know, I may not be able to use my legs, but I can still share the gospel with people. And I remember Darren telling me this distinctly, because it said it turned his attitude around a little bit. There are times when he feels really, really down as he struggles with the disease that he has. But he spun it. This gentleman encouraged him and helped him to spin it around to say, you know, even though I'm in a wheelchair, I can still do things for the Lord. I can still be of use to the Lord. If I make myself available. And I think that's the same for all of us. And so as we consider the things that are happening in our lives, and as we experience the experiences of being down, take some time, highlight this verse, maybe memorize it. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. It's very easy to say and sometimes very difficult to do. But when we think of what Paul was involved in, I think it's in, I wrote it down here, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 11. I'm going to just look it up quick. Sorry. Probably had it on a slide. That would have been easier, eh? Yeah, 2 Corinthians 11, if you can turn with me there. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23, probably familiar to all of you. This is what we read. Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I am talking like a madman with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. I don't even know if I can handle that once. Never mind 5 times. Could you imagine what he looked like? Do you ever stop and think about that? Five times. I mean, I have little scars from paper cuts as a principal, you know, or I get a splinter and it kills me. Five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one, 39 lashes. Five times. What kind of scars would that leave? Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea on frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. This is what Paul dealt with. And Paul writes this while he's in prison. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. You know what? As I was going through this in my mind, I thought, you know, I'm going to be saying this to people and they'll be saying, easy for you to say, Greg. Things are going great for you. You know, you don't know what's happening in my life. And this came to mind. And I thought, Paul could say this after having been through all this and still facing it. And I thought to myself, wow, you know, we often think if someone is doing stuff for the Lord, it's going to be great. And it seems like it should be. But then I sort of thought about it and I thought, you know, if my life is going great, probably I'm not doing enough for the Lord. If I'm very comfortable with my life and how things are going, I'm probably not on fire as I ought to be for the Lord. Very convicting. Because when you are, when you're on fire for the Lord, when you're doing things for the Lord, you're going to face these types of things. You're going to face, because Satan's going to attack you. And if you're not doing anything for the Lord, Satan doesn't need to attack you because he's got to take care of the people that are. And so the more stuff that Paul would do, the more attacks, the more trouble, the more problems he would have. And yet he could say, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And so it's very easy for me when I read that to look at what Paul has been through and say, yeah, if he can do it, you know, with God's help, I can do it. And we need to do that. Because at some point in all of our lives, we're going to face these difficult times. It's easy to rejoice when things are good. Continue on. Let your reasonableness, or I think in some versions it says gentleness, be known to everyone. That's a difficult one too, isn't it? Are we always reasonable? Are we always gentle to the point that everybody knows? When someone talks about us, that person, so-and-so, Greg, do you know him? Yeah, he flies off the handle quite a bit. You probably actually do say that because I probably do. That's the problem. But let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Have you ever thought about your gentleness and your reasonableness? And sometimes, I don't know if you're like me, and some of you probably are, you know, you put on that gentle, kind face when you're out in public. And then sometimes when life is tough or things are difficult or you're frustrated, the people you take it out on the most are the ones you love the most, like at home. They end up facing everything when you're frustrated. But then, of course, when you go out, you put the smile on and everybody's like, wow, he's such a nice guy. He's so kind, so gentle. And then you go home and you're lashing out at people at home. That's kind of like me sometimes. I can be like that. I have those tendencies at times because, of course, you don't want other people to see it. But the people you're closest to sometimes face that when you're the most frustrated. It seems like it's easier, but it ought not to be that way. So let your reasonableness be known to everyone. It's easy to be grumpy and short-tempered and unkind and complaining and negative, and I think the list can go on and on. I mean, we live in a world that sometimes seems to be that way, and so it's easy just to join that crowd. But we're called to be gentle and kind, and that it should be known to everyone, so that when they talk about you, that would be a characteristic that you have. Is that a characteristic that we have as brothers and sisters in Christ? Is that a characteristic that we have with those around us, with our neighbors? our family members, those who aren't saved, those who are saved. It doesn't matter. It should be. We should be gentle and reasonable. And it should be for everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And so when you read this, the Lord is at hand, I think it could be two ways that you interpret this. Paul could be saying the Lord is at hand in the sense that the Lord's return is soon. Could also be saying that the Lord is with us all the time. The Lord is here. But ultimately, he's saying, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Anxiety seems to be at an all-time high in this world. I work in education, and daily, I see more and more young people in our schools, in our community, in other communities, seeking counseling. They have very high anxiety. Some, I would say, are legitimate, and some, I think, are just normal feelings of stress. I mean, it's okay for us to feel stressed in stressful situations. For example, prior to coming up here and speaking in front of everybody, I mean, there's always a little bit of that stressful feeling that you feel. I've been doing it for I don't know how many years, and I speak in front of people all the time, and yet every time I come up here at the beginning, I always feel a little bit nervous. But that's okay. That's normal. That's how it's supposed to feel. When I'm sitting on a roller coaster about to go, right, I get that feeling. That's fine. That's just the way it is. But more and more, it's self-diagnosed anxiety, and we are, as a society, I think, unfortunately, trying to cure it with all sorts of medication. And I'm not saying that there aren't legitimate anxiety feelings out there. I know there are legitimate anxieties, but some of them are now self-diagnosed and are maybe a little bit way out of control. And so now that it's just hard to sometimes filter what is real anxiety and what is maybe just a normal sort of stress that anybody would feel facing something that they're supposed to face. And so Paul is telling the believers here, you have nothing to be anxious about. Number one, God is with you. The Lord is at hand. Or number one, or number two, or number one, however you want to say it, he's returning soon. He's in control. We live in a society. I was reading. I wish I knew. I wish I could. I should have printed it out. But about the anxiety levels in North America are so high now that they're higher than those of other countries. Other countries that are war torn. I mean, daily we do not face the fear of a war happening. I mean, relatively speaking, yes, there have been situations where someone has taken out a gun and killed civilians. But for the most part in our society, we feel relatively safe. We can go out and we don't have to worry about anything. And yet there seems to be more anxiety in North America than there are in other countries that are war-torn, where they have no idea, you know, what it's going to be like when they step outside of their home. How is that? How is that? We have all the luxuries. We have all these luxuries, more luxuries than probably all these other countries, and yet we have the most anxiety. And yet that's the way it is. And we're trying to counsel it. I'm not saying counseling doesn't help, but what we really need, what people really need, is the Lord. We know that. That's the answer. And yet in our society today, we're pushing, when I say we, I don't mean we, I mean society as a whole is pushing the Lord out. Less religion, less God. There are other ways. And I see it every day. Young people coming in for counseling. We have a child and youth worker, and she is fantastic. She's fantastic, and she is at her wit's end. She really is. To the point where it's affecting her life because she hears all of the stresses that these young people have. And it's the same young people every day. You know, we live in a world that needs the Lord. And so Paul writes to the Philippians here, the Lord's in control, the Lord's at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication. You know, and we live in a country that has taken prayer out of the schools. We know that. I would venture to say, even as Matt shared this morning, that we, even as believers, our prayer lives are sometimes not where they ought to be, or maybe often not where they ought to be. You know, and we talk about this world needing the Lord and prayer, and yet we're guilty as believers who have a relationship with the living God, not praying as much as we ought to, relying on ourselves, maybe relying on others, when we know we should be turning to God. And I'm not saying that to guilt anybody here. I'm saying that because I know I'm guilty of it. And I've done it, where I've decided that I'm going to do something, and you know, it hits a point where I stop and I say, why aren't I taking this to the Lord like I ought to? Why aren't I praying? Why aren't I starting my day praying? Why don't I end my day praying? Why is it sometimes that the only prayers a believer says throughout the day are giving thanks for their meal, so maybe three times a day for 13 seconds or whatever it is? It's the case. It really is. I'm sure of it for many. And yet, the answer is right here, and we need to pray. We need to pray. We need to pray for all these things. Lift them up to the Lord. He knows them already, but we need to pray about them. And so, Paul tells the believers, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. All of them. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And as I was reading this and going through all these things that Paul was talking about, rejoicing, being gentle and kind, not being anxious, that those are great things, and those are really applicable, I think, for all of us. And probably the people that we interact with each and every day. We could really share some of this stuff with them when we talk to them about our relationship with the Lord. When they see us in good times and in bad times, are we rejoicing? Do they see our gentleness and kindness? Do they see that, yes, we might be facing some anxiety or stress, but we take it to the Lord? And why, when we're in certain situations, do we not seem as stressed as maybe other people are? Because we're leaving it with the Lord. We're praying. Do we live that out in our daily life? And because we are lights of the world. We are. And how do we let our light shine each and every day? I'm saying these questions to you, but I'm really saying them to myself because they've been convicting to me over the last little while. In everything that we say, in everything that we do, the people that we interact with each and every day, it's very important that we come here together as a group of believers to encourage one another, to fellowship with one another, to learn from one another, to hear the word of God. But we also need to be active in our community as believers, as lights in this world. And so that people will see us rejoicing always, that our gentleness and kindness will be known to these people because of our relationship with the Lord. That there are stresses in our lives, but we have comfort knowing that we can leave them with the Lord and we can speak to the Lord and share with the Lord our deepest sorrows, and he listens to us. And so I hope that this encourages you, but I like that Paul just doesn't leave it at that. He goes on in verse 8. In some ways, he gives us a toolbox. Calls to action, I guess, like Matt said this morning. He says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. He doesn't just leave them. He says, take all these things. You need help in this situation. You need help rejoicing. You need help being gentle and kind. You have some anxieties or some stresses. Think about these things. And not only that, he goes on to say, he says, what you've learned and received and heard about me, don't just think on those things. Practice these things. Live these things. Put them into practice. Action them out. Do them. And he leaves that with him. He doesn't say, this is how you have to be, go ahead and do it. He says, here's some things you can do. And I think we can take that today, and it's completely applicable in our lives today, in our world today. The world needs a Savior. And we have the answer. We are the light of the world. We are the city on a hill. We shouldn't be pulling lampshades over our light. Some lights are brighter than others. I get that. It's possible some might be brighter lights than others, but we're all lights. We all have something to shine. and we shouldn't be covering it up. It's easy to want to do that. I've been there. And yet everything that we do, the things that we say, the things that we do, the people that we interact with, we have the answers, brothers and sisters. And are we doing what we ought to do? Are we sharing them with those around us? I don't know. I think myself, as for one, I think I could be doing a lot more. And so as I've been studying this and reading this and considering this, there's a lot of things that the Lord's been just working on, leaving on my heart. And I hope that in some small way that what I've shared with you tonight, some of the convictions that I've had, some of the things that I've said, that the Lord will just prick our hearts. Sometimes it's so easy to go through the motions, and things can become, you know, regular or mundane or monotonous. And even sometimes when we sing, you know, we're just singing the songs. We know the words off by heart, and we just sing it. And we're singing about praise and glory to our God, and we're not even, you know, smiling sometimes. And yet we ought to be. Like, think about what we have in Christ. Isn't it wonderful? Amen. It is. It's wonderful. And so hopefully this will just encourage each and every one of us today to go on for him and to take that. Maybe there's that one person that you've just wanted to share something with and you haven't had the courage. Maybe this will give you the courage to say, you know what? We're lights in the world. Share that with the people around you. Have that. Take that 5 seconds to talk to somebody. Your neighbor's outside and you're outside. Who knows? You say hi, good morning. Take that time to share something with them. We have the answers. We really do. Are we sharing them with other people? They may not want to hear it. I get that. What's the worst they can do? I don't want to hear you right now. You know? I got to put in a plug for this because if I don't, I'll get in trouble. But the Athletes in Action Banquet's coming up, so that's an easy one. What's the date? Does anybody know offhand? I forget. May 13th. And it's Bill Butters. And my father-in-law's out of town, so you guys, when he comes back, please tell him that I talked about this. It's like a caveat. If you want to stay in the family, you have to put a plug in. But it will be great. If you were there the first time he was speaking, he's, you know, tough hockey guy, fighter. And I remember this from his story, is that he went to camp and as an unbeliever, but he went anyways to help out. And as the story goes, he says it much better, and hopefully he'll say it again. You know, he's got these big, massive hands, holding hands with these little kids, and they all start praying for him, you know, in a circle. One by one, they start praying for his salvation and for him. And he just breaks down. He just breaks down because he can't contain himself. This tough guy, this tough NHL guy holding hands of little kids who are then praying for his salvation. And he breaks down, and of course, he gives himself, his life to the Lord. I'm sure he'll share that, and it's going to be way better than what I've said there, but something to look forward to. But if anybody's asking, tell them some of the stories and sell them those tickets. You know, it's an easy thing to do, to sell those tickets. And my father-in-law, you know, he does probably the best job in terms of literally opening up the phone book and calling everybody and saying, you bought a ticket, and they didn't even know. So I think he'll tell people they won a ticket to the banquet, two tickets to the banquet, and he owes them $75. So before they even know it, they got the tickets and they paid him the money, so they got to go. That's how he does it. But, you know, just start asking those people around you. But anyways, all that to say, brothers and sisters, we have a lot to rejoice about. We really do. And this world is in a sad, sad state in many ways, but we have the answers. And so let's share the answers with those of those who we interact with each and every day. I wonder, we still have a couple minutes, so that's good. If we can maybe, can we sing 745? It's just a chorus, but I think it's 745. I'm going to just double check. In case I get it wrong. Rejoice in the Lord always. Makes sense, right? So we're going to sing it through two times. Please. And then I'll close in a word of prayer, and then the meeting will be over. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice.
Rejoice in the Lord always, and again say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice.
Let's just close in a word of prayer. Father, we come to you today, and we have so much to rejoice about. And Father, we're so thankful for all that you are to us. Your word would tell us, I will never leave you or forsake you. And all that we do and wherever we go, we know that you are with us every step of the way. We're so thankful for this, Father. Help us as we leave here tonight to leave renewed, to leave refreshed in you, and to have the ability and the courage to share with others the good news that we have. And that is, of course, our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross for our sins. And because of that relationship that we have with him, we can know that we will be with him when we leave this earth in the future. And so, Father, we just pray your blessing on our evening, the rest of our evening and our time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.